Today's scripture reading is Mark 5, verses 6 through 20. And if you have a church reading along in your church Bible, it's on page 805. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirits begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, "No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he told them. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Just along those lines, it's interesting, especially for me to have been prepared, not necessarily God speak to me, but I actually had a basic outline, a very basic outline for this message written, put together 3 weeks before my last message. So that's part of why when Kelly said it, it's like, no, I mean, if I have something pulled together that soon, that must be the Lord having something to say. I may have it in my head, but for it to be committed to paper that far ahead of time is unusual. So, I mean, that wasn't all in my thinking there, but still, I really believe God has something to share, share to all of us, including myself, even. But we've gone through Mark, and we've been looking, and we've had several messages. We've been looking at the anointed secret. And again, I sort of talked with a different illustration last time I preached, but how is this secret being revealed? And I was thinking back a couple of years ago, I was doing some work, contracting work on a military base up in outside of Spokane, Air Force Base. Can't remember the name of it now, but I was up there, and one time we needed to talk to the head honcho. I'm not a military guy, so he was a general or admiral. I don't know what he was, but he was the head, the highest ranking guy in the place. And we're in the main operations center waiting for him to get out of a meeting. And I'm waiting in the hallway, and there's people all over. It's almost like rush hour traffic in the hallways. And when he showed up, you knew it. The hallway, everyone stood off to the side. The people in the military were saluting. The civilians just stood there and stood out of the way. He got clear rein. You knew who he was. And this thing, and as we look through Mark, again, we see that as this anointed secret's being revealed, it's being revealed sort of like that. They just automatically go, oh, we didn't even have to know a name or anything else. There's something about this guy. There's something anointed about this guy who's here. And even if they didn't quite know who, what, or to make of it, it was being revealed by it was just obvious what was going on. And so here in Mark, we're seeing these messianic secrets being revealed really by what Jesus does more than what he says. Here, as we look through this passage, let's just start off, is that when Evan put this together, I mean, with some input from us, but put together the whole outline for the series. And it was like, oh, I saw that. I could preach, you know, here we're talking about the Jesus and casting out demons and legion, and as Kelly's pointed out, that he calls me the expert, but which I'm not. We'll get into that later. But anyway, I'm like, oh, we're going to speak about deliverance and all that. And I was actually excited. And then as I got into it, God's really, I think, taking us the main focus a different direction. But there are a couple things here. I think we see a couple of recurring themes here in Mark. First of all, we see that Jesus is hanging out with unclean. He's hanging out with people that he probably shouldn't, that they people would say that he shouldn't hang out with as a Jew. And we see this over and over again happening. We see Jesus casting out demons. I think we're at number 4, which actually more demons is, because some of these times it says cast out demons, plural. We don't even know how many. But we see this recurring theme. 5 chapters in, I think we're at the 4th time where it's mentioned that Jesus is casting out demons. There's this theme. There's a recurring theme here. And then something new, and it really got me thinking about it. But something is that people were afraid of Jesus. They had fear. And that's really, in the end, we can talk about these other things, but that's really where I want us to focus on. Are you afraid of God? Are you afraid of fully surrendering to God? And on the surface you go, oh no. But we'll see by the time we're done. But just to start off here, Jesus hanging out with the unclean. It's a common thing. The last time, even Levi was considered someone you shouldn't hang out with, the last message I spoke of. And he was talking about being with the sinners, and I think the word said scum, the NLT. Some word, strong, vulgar word like that, that Jesus hung out with. But here in John 5:2-5:5, we see a few things here that I think that we can see that's interesting about Jesus. Is everything going on here would cause any Jew to run away. First of all, we have a guy who's demon-possessed. That's evil. We don't mess with evil. That's Satan. We don't get near Satan. That would make things, that's bad. We don't do that. Then we see that he was living. Oh, that you can pop up the next scripture. The scripture there. So he has a man. So we see that he was living with the dead people in the tombs, with dead bodies. Now, I didn't take time to look up, but I can't remember the exact time. But if you were anywhere near a dead body, especially sleeping with dead bodies, there was a specific things you had to do before you could even be near someone else. You had to isolate yourselves. And every Jew, if they knew that you'd been around dead people, would stay away from you. Jesus doesn't do that. The third thing is this guy was bleeding. He was cutting himself all the time with sharp stones. He had, I'm sure bleeding, but at least open sores. Again, if you had open sores, open wounds, you had to isolate yourself. And if Jews saw someone with open sores, they would stay away from you. You weren't allowed in the temple. There were all types of things. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus did not do that. Then one other thing I think too, this not with the unclean, but just interesting point, is there's something else that should have made Jesus, or maybe not Jesus, all powerful Jesus, but a normal person is, this guy was strong enough to break shackles. That's another reason when that guy comes running to you, he was running, you might want to run. We have several things that would have taken any Jewish person in that era to run the other direction. But Jesus didn't. He didn't do it. So I have a question. Is this Jesus different? Where are they looking and going, this Jesus is different than the other charismatic people we had? Because I'm sure there were other people that had people following them. And, it happens everywhere. But is this Jesus a little different? There's something different about this Jesus. Something different. So it was earlier in chapter 1 of Mark. It was during the first mention of demons. Even there they go, the leaders were saying, "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked. "It has such authority that even evil spirits obey his orders." So we see that there's something going on here that just lets people go, boom, there's something different about this guy. Is there possibly something anointed about this guy? Something different. But what I want to tell you is that when evil, against some popular theology, but when evil and uncleanliness come to Jesus, he brings them deliverance, not fear or condemnation. He brings deliverance, not fear or condemnation. He accepts each and every one of you, just as you are. The old, I know Billy Graham, I think all his altar calls, they always did "come as you are," I think is the thing. But Jesus takes you just as you are. So I have to ask you, do you run to Jesus like this? Like this guy who is demon-possessed? Or do you let your faults keep you from running to him? Big question. I'll be coming back around to that later at the end. We're talking about fear. But then the flip side to this too. Again, I talked more about it a couple of weeks ago, but do you let the sick, mentally ill, funny-looking, or unpopular come running to you as you try to embody Jesus and be his minister? Do you let that? Do you let those people come running to you? Or do you go the other way and say unclean? Deep questions there to think about. But just to move on to the other thing here that I want to cover is and look at here, just which I almost have to now, but the demons, word that often puts fear into some people. In fact, I just want to say that anything, I'm not going to share anything too crazy, but if anything does, I have no interest in making you fear or anything, but am I the expert? I'd say no. But we just have the passage here. I just picked out some part of it. But so Jesus gave them permission and the evil spirits came out of the man. But am I the expert? Is, you know, Kelly says, talk to Tony. No, but I do have some experience. And I'll just share a few, just a couple experiences, just real short. And part of it, you'll end up seeing why I even sort of hesitate sharing too much. But I've dealt with family members that were demon-possessed. I'll tell you right now, they're set free. They are serving God. I mean, and actually in sort of in a powerful way, in some powerful ministries. I've dealt with a member of my youth group when I was a youth pastor that was demon-possessed. And this person now is actually doing ministry and actually is even seeking to be ordained. Came and talked with my wife and I just a couple weeks ago and saying, "Hey, I just really feel the call of God in my life to be more, to, you know, have something like that." So pretty amazing things there. Now, I've been around other things too, but these are two that are more personal. I've been able to follow up. But here's the other thing, and this is the flip side to it. I've also been around, one reason why you won't hear me talking about demons all the time is because I've been around a group of people that were unhealthily focused, where their whole ministry was about demons. And every service was about, we're going to get you delivered from whatever your problems are. And, you know, if you're smoking, you have the demon of smoking. And every health problem, everything was a demon. And the thing is, that was really unhealthy. And as much as they may sound like, but I'll just tell you right now, the leader of that group is now in prison because he was stealing money from people. Another person who I've stayed in touch with has had to go through years of counseling to sort of just work through what had happened in those just like 9 months of being involved with this group. Most of the people that I know aren't serving God today. Because of that, you don't see me focusing on demons a lot. When I need to, I have no problem doing it. But you're not going to hear me going, oh, we need to be delivered from demons. So the thing is though, even with this group of people, the thing is we need our focus to be on Jesus, the one who sets us free. And that's really what the problem with them was. I just want to make that clear because we can get into all that. And I don't want to sort of sidetrack on that. But they were focused on Satan and demons rather than being focused on God. And I think that's in a nutshell, if you want me to contrast it, that's sort of the difference. And that's what I want to encourage people to look to the deliverer rather than the one who has them under bondage. So because of that, am I going to talk about that a lot? Am I going to preach about that every time I preach? No, I'm not. But what can I tell you about demons in this short time? Again, I don't, as much as at first I thought, oh, this should be the focus, but I just feel God's led another direction. But what can I tell you? One, I can tell you they're real. My first experience with knowing they're real was with my family member, and I just sensed that maybe there was evil, something going on evil. And so I thought, well, I went outside the building and I started to pray in a whisper. And all of a sudden I heard at the top of this person's lungs said, Tony, shut up. Through the wall, I heard it. Loud. Tony and it just started cussing at me, and I was praying outside with a whisper. I still, even to this day, anytime I talk about this with that person, they tell me, no, I remember you were yelling at me. I heard your voice and you were yelling at me. So I'll tell you, that was early on in my Christian walk. I became convinced there is a spiritual realm and it's real. So I do want to tell you that it's real. But here's the other thing. They're real. But here's the biggest thing. If you want to walk away, we have all authority through Christ. All authority. We don't have to walk around in fear. We have all authority. Mark 3:14, just earlier on in Mark, it says, He appointed 12. This is what Larissa covered this passage a little bit. 12 that they might be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. There has to be no fear. There's nothing else. We have all authority in Christ. In fact, Ephesians 1:19, I could almost, by the way, I felt like I could preach about 10 different messages out of this passage. It's just like, so it's interesting how early on God just said, nope, these are the things. But I could really go on this, but Ephesians 1:19, I just want you to see, and this is referring to really our relation with God and how He works in us. But I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. The same power is in us. Now He who is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made Him head over all things for the benefit of the church. We do not need to walk around worrying about demons. We do not. We have all authority in our own life. I mean, we may experience, there's things called spiritual warfare, and again, that's a whole other message, and there's things about that. But the bottom line, what I want you to walk away from is, we have all authority. We have victory. I could go on and on with words. We have it. We don't need to worry about it. Now, maybe learning how to exercise those things and live in those things might be something we need to work through and talk through. But on just a basic touching it, is we don't have to walk around worrying about that. Now, in that, I will say we do need to be wise, but we don't need to fear the demonic. And I'll share here in a minute under sort of my next point, something along those lines. But I do say in my experience, I will say this is my experience, and I could use some scriptures back up. There's some that might even say, might lead you to lead other things about it. But I'll say so as a general rule, because I don't even hold it as a hard and fast rule, but I think there's times to bend from this. But I will tell you in my experience, because if you've run across someone who you think is demon-possessed, they have to want to be free. They have to want to be free. And if we see here, even in this text, the person came running to Jesus. Now, even though the demons ended up speaking through him, I doubt it was the demons who were running to Jesus. Oh, I want to meet Jesus. The person was running to Jesus. So we see some evidence of that. We do see some other things, but I will tell you there was a time when I did confront someone who was demon-possessed. They had no interest in being set free. No interest. They liked the engagement. What that was going on, the power, the sense of darkness, they were engaging it. And I'll just tell you, I got thrown to the ground and was put in a chokehold. That took several people to get the person off of me. Again, I don't say that to make you be afraid. I don't want any fear. But I just want to let you know that, you know, as I found the hard way that, oh, you just can't walk around going, oh, I'm a Christian. You know, boom. You know, because people have to be want to set free. And I think there's even applications outside of the demonic where we could even say that. Just, you know, people have to be set, they have to want something. So, and I think there are times to go outside of that. But I just to sort of touch, you know, if I'm going to give my, you know, just going for about 7 minutes on the demonic, you know, that's what I could tell you walk away from. And if it's one thing, the biggest is we have all authority through Christ. There's nothing we need to be afraid about. So now to go on to fear, and this is really where I want to spend a little more effort I want us to concentrate on, is it's interesting here, because what we should be afraid of, you would think in the passage, they should have been afraid of the demons, right? But if we look at the passage, so again, it's pulling out some verses just so it's, if we go down to the crowd soon gathered. So a crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they were all afraid, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. You would have thought that people would be afraid of the demons, the pigs running off, and everything else. It's interesting, isn't it? We don't always think of being afraid of Jesus or afraid of God. There is we have a lot of passages about the fear of God, and I think there are some things that you could pull out here again, but this is another one of the 10 messages I, you know, saw. But I just want to just talk about us fearing. I mean, do we fear? But I think we do. I believe that the two biggest things, and I've been saying this for years, that people from coming to God or engaging God, even Christians engaging God, are shame and fear. I really feel that those are the two biggest things. So I want to take the opportunity to talk about that fear. The fear that maybe keeps us from engaging God the way we should. The thing is that we do see that people were afraid. But who were they afraid of? Demons, not Jesus. Why were they afraid? I can't tell you exactly why, because it doesn't quite tell us. But there's a couple of possibilities. And a lot of commentators speculate that some of the owners of the pigs wanted them to leave. And that's why they were afraid of their financial situation, because they owned the pigs. But the thing is, in the passage of Scripture, we're not talking about the owners of the pigs anymore. It's other people that were afraid. So I don't really see it being that. I'm going to propose that they got a glimpse of the messianic secret. They got a glimpse of who is this person? Are the people beginning to realize who Jesus might be? They may have just witnessed God Himself. We go back to verse 441. We see the word for fear. We see the same word used in 441. It's used the word terrified. But it says, again, we're the same thing. But the disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and the waves obey him. That's when he calmed the storms. So we see the same word here, being terrified. We see, now we see a little contrast. We see some people who saw this fear, or in the sense of an awe-striking fear, that kept following Jesus. And we see another group that wanted him to go away. But why would they even ask Jesus to leave? Why would somebody ask Jesus to leave? I believe it's because they were afraid to be in the presence of God. But why would you not want to be in the presence of God? Why not? Gets you vulnerable. All types of things. But the thing is that there's many biblical examples. Many. I'm going to touch on, I'm just going to go through a couple of the most popular ones. In fact, I think every one of these things has been talked about. These passages of Scripture has been at least talked about. Well, no, two of them I know have been talked about at least twice in the last year. But still, they're good. But the first one is the Israelites in the desert. We say fear, people being afraid to engage God. But in Exodus 20, we see that it says, when the people heard the thunder and the loud blast of the ram's horn, when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance trembling with fear. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but don't let God speak directly to us or we will die. There's a fear that some people have of God, of engaging God. You see, Isaiah in the temple, again, they're talking about the angels, but their voices shook the temple. That's amazing to me. You know, we often think of angels as, but here, their voices shook the temple to its foundations. And the entire building was filled with smoke. And I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I've seen the King of the Lord, the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. And we also see Elijah. There's not any one scripture. It's a bigger, long, several chapter thing going on here. But Elijah was afraid of the call of God and went off and hid in a cave. He was afraid of what that call might mean, that if he kept prophesying, what it might mean for him. He was afraid to engage God on that level. He was running away. And there's many other examples. As strange as it sounds at first to say being afraid of God, there's many examples. But to truly understand what's going on here, I think we first need to admit that for many of us, having an encounter with God is scary. It's scary. I know early on, one time we had this there was a guy who was a prophet was coming to the church to speak. And I was fearing for days. I'm like, the prophet's going to come in. He's going to know every thing about my life, everything I struggle with. And he's just going to speak it out to the whole congregation. And there was fear. There was fear. I think sometimes with God, too, there's a fear that says he's just going to, all my secrets that I think are hidden from God, even though we know they're not, but you know, they're just going to be revealed. And it can be overwhelming to think of having an encounter with God. Did these people become aware of their standing with God? And that's why they asked him to leave? Kelly earlier, he said, yeah, maybe they were, he mentioned in our prayer time earlier, but you know, are they afraid that they were going to be, you know, have, be forced to run into the water and drown themselves like the pigs. You know, what was the fear? Did they really, I think that there's a possibility that they began to realize they're standing with God. They began to realize that maybe there's problems with themselves. And they saw that here was a man who could make them change. And I think they were afraid of it. For many of us, it sounds crazy, but, you know, change is hard. It's hard. Even for people that personality types that engage change, it's still not always easy. Change is hard. If you have something going on in your life and you just go, oh, I want to change, you're going to change. It's tough. We get used to, it's amazing how much we can get used to things that aren't even good for us. And we know they're not good for us, but we still engage them. We still engage them and we like them. They bring us comfort. How often, you know, whether it be watching too much TV, eating the wrong food, all types of things. I could just list all types of things, but what is it for you? What is it that you engage and go, oh, I don't know if I want to change that. If I'm going to, you know, I shared a few messages ago, but I have my stereo at home, and there's been times where I've been almost afraid to ask God. I'll say, I'll give up anything. I'll give up anything. Because what if He told me to give that up? You know, change is sometimes scary. And I think we need to admit that if we're going to really, truly try and enter in and engage God. Often the term revival or a move of the Spirit or awakening or things like that scares people because things are going to change. And they often do. You know, we have even John Wesley. It was crazy. He didn't even like doing it, but he was going out and preaching outside of the church in open air settings. And that a lot of people didn't like that. That was change. But thousands upon thousands of people had their lives affected and turned to God through it. But it was a change that, you know, as much as it sounds sort of crazy, but that was something new. That was something different. It's something that even I think we see that John Wesley actually was uncomfortable with it at first, but he did it out of necessity. Revival moves the Spirit, can scare people. I think one reason why almost any time there's a move of God, you'll hear people discrediting it because there's a fear. What if we have to do that? Oh, there were, again, I'm not necessarily supporting or anything, any of these manifestations or whatever. I want to see people's lives touched by God. But, oh, we hear that people are laughing, falling on the floor and laughing. And, oh, no, now we need to find every scripture because we don't want that happening in our church. So we're going to find every reason why we can discredit that. We find that, you know, if it's people falling down, if it's people jumping, if it's people too exuberant in their worship, no matter what it is, people will often find a way to discredit a move of God. Even if it's preaching outside, they'll find a way to try and discredit it because it's uncomfortable. It happens all the time. But here's the thing. No matter how it happens, these moves of God become a time when God takes over, where we are no longer in charge. Are you ready to let God take over? Are you ready to give up? Yeah, I know. Yeah. It's deep. It's hard to think about. I mean, it really is. If you really, all of us, I think, on first go, yes. But then start thinking about it. Are you really? Are you willing to let it all go? Are you willing to let God be in charge of everything, even if it means crazy things in your life? You might have to, these are simple things, but you might have to stop watching your TV show. You might have to start helping your neighbor. You might have to give up something you love. You might have your whole family against you. I know I went into a discipleship program and my family was like, no, you need a job right now. And you're not going to make any money. How are you going to live? And I went into it. I've had times where family are against me. I've had times there's choices we have to make. And I believe that for some of you, God's saying you have a choice to make today. You have a choice to make today. I think going through this, though, we need to know that there's a great verse from Jonah that I love. And you can throw that up there now, but it says, I knew that you are gracious. You are tender and kind. You are slow to get angry. You are full of love. You are a God who takes pity on people. You do not want to destroy them. If you have any fears of fully engaging God, let Him go. Let Him go. And I'll just, I wasn't sure, I didn't have my notes, but in response to this, I'm probably going to be here at the altar myself. Just everything going on in my life, I've been challenged to where, do I really want to take all my emotions and give them to God? Just with everything, surgeries and health and all that, just like, do I really, it's scary to just say, okay, God, let's work this out together. Even though I know God, I know this in my head. I know He's gracious, but still it's scary. I'm almost afraid to step forward and engage God and just say, God, help me through this. Because that's scary. It's scary. It's scary. I mean, I'm just going to say it's scary to think through the... Just work through as much as I have been. This isn't a lack of faith. It's just, I think, normal process. I don't want, some people might go, whatever. But just to think through whether the fact that your spouse might die. That's something, I don't want to have to do that. I don't want to do that with God. But I believe God is calling me to do that. So I just want to say, sometimes these things are scary. Are we afraid sometimes to have God working on it? I'd say today, yes. I even have some of this fear to engage God, I think, on the level that He wants me to. But I want to challenge you to push forward through it. And you guys, the worship team can come up. But what is God calling you to push past? Just close your eyes to meditate, and I'm not going to do any raised hands or anything. But I just want you to think, what is it that God might be calling you to push past? Just put your fear aside. What is it that you might be afraid of? Is there intimacy with God? Laying it all before God? Do you have something you need to lay before God today? Do you need to push past your fear? Again, fear of God, as crazy as that sounds, but push past being afraid of engaging God on a 100% level. I want to encourage you for that today. And again, just because we've talked about it, I do, if anyone feels they have any oppression or whatever word you want to use, but just to feel like the enemy is beating them up, I do want to, I'd love to pray with you. And there's others of us who could pray with you. So I don't want to leave that out there. The altar is open for you to come and experience freedom in that level too. But I believe the main thing for most of us today is God is just saying, let's push past. Don't be afraid of me. Come to me. Because I know that you are gracious. You are tender and kind. You are slow to get angry. You are full of love. You are a God who takes pity on people. You do not want to destroy them. Mm-hmm.